One of the things I love about our church is that we make room for as many of us as is possible, even on in a Sunday morning service where it's sometimes a little bit difficult to do that. But one of the high values we have as a church is that every single one of you are important. Every single one of you have been called to minister. You are all called priests by God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that God has made us all a kingdom of priests. 2 Peter 2, 9 says the same thing. We are a royal priesthood. All of us have a function. All of us have gifting, from the newest believer in the church to the old man in the church, which might be me. We all have this calling of God to minister Christ to each other. We were reading from Acts 8 yesterday in morning prayer, where it says that Philip was in Samaria and he preached Christ. And we all can express something of Christ to each other. And I just love that there are people here this morning from all walks of life. There are people here from all places in the world, actually. There's people here from the Friendship Shelter. There's people here who live down on the beach. There's just this wonderful mix of people God's brought here to Little Church by the Sea, that we can be a family of believers, and that we can care for one another, and that we can love each other. And I think one of the ways that we do that is by allowing in our services. I mean, didn't you just love the special music? I just thought that is so cool. And then to hear that the Caleb and the boys' water polo team won, and then, you know, Robert Coleman's football team, they won a CIF playoff. That's the third time in like 30 years our football team has won a playoff game. So we're community here. We talk about community as a church, but we're it's even bigger than that. We're a community of a church, but also of a people, and a community of our city. And so what goes on in the city is important to us. I was telling Howard here how much I enjoyed his letter to the editor a couple of weeks back. It just was a really uplifting, positive letter that he wrote in the local paper. I said, yeah, there's a believer, you know, in town that expressed something of Christ. He didn't even say Jesus' name, but there was a fragrance in it that was really beautiful. So, all right, well, I'm a lover of horses. Some of you know that. I love horses, and I love horse movies. I think two of my favorite movies is Seabiscuit and The Black Stallion. And when you watch those movies, there's always those races, you know, and they always get most thrilling when they near the home stretch. But we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're in the home stretch of this book. We are two-thirds of the way through. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'll put in there in just a moment. It's an interesting book. It's a very different book. As you are turning there, I want to give a little bit of review and some introduction to my particular message for us this morning. Every day, as we all know, life presents to us challenges. Every day, life presents to us choices also. In fact, I think if you look at our lives, our life, your life and my life, is a compilation of the choices we've made. Isn't that right? Some of those choices have been really good. Some of them have been okay, and some of them have not been all that great. But we are who we are. Today I stand here, who I am, as a result of the choices that I've made. And choices determine the kind of life that we will live. You and I, we can choose the life that we live. We can choose a superlative life. Did you know that? We can choose a superlative life. It might not be easy, your life. It might be challenging. You may be going through lots of hard things right now, lots of trials. But we can choose, you can choose, and I can choose to rise above our circumstances and live a superlative, an awesome, a glorious life in Christ by our choice. We can choose to say, I am going to walk with God in the midst of whatever I'm facing, and I am going to trust Him, and I am going to glorify Him. Or we can choose to live a life of complaining and frustration, a life that's unhappy, a life that's discouraged, that's not satisfying us, that's unfulfilled. We can choose to live that kind of life. And I know people who fit in both those categories. I know, I'm looking at people here who I know are living an excellent Christian life, a superlative Christian life, because they've made a choice to do that, not based on how they feel or what's going on in their life, but they've made a choice. I am going to worship God. I'm going to bless God no matter what. In a fascinating passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says that daily He offers us something. The Lord says, I set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. You choose which one you live. You choose which one you live. Choose life, He says, in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Choose life that you may live. So where are you in life right now? You could be in the toughest place in your life, but you can still live a life that's joyful, that's victorious, and that's faith-filled. You can live that kind of life, not based on your circumstances, but based on who God is and your belief that God works everything in your life together for the good. Now, one of the people that I most admire is a lady named Kathy Buskirk. She doesn't attend our church, but many of you might know her name from the prayer letter and from praying over her many times. She's been to our church a few times. She is fighting to live. She's been diagnosed with serious stage 4 cancer, and she's fighting to live. But when she comes to the church, and she's come several times, she's been to our morning service here a couple of times, and she's been to the upper room and asked for special prayer. When she walks through the door, her face, her countenance is glowing. And this is a woman, believe me, when I say she's fighting to live, that's exactly what she's doing. But her countenance glows and her attitude is superb. I ask her how she's doing and she says, I'm just doing fine. I'm just doing fine. I'm just so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be with people who have been praying for me. And then we pray for her. But this is a woman that it's very sketchy right now. And we're praying for a miracle. God's going to heal her. I think I shared this story one time before of coming to the church and finding someone on their face on the floor weeping uncontrollably, so much so that they were shaking. And I said, well, what's happened? And a voice said to me, the worst has happened in my marriage. My heart's been broken. And I feel completely overwhelmed. But I want you to know, I am worshiping God anyway. Whoa. I mean, when the worst happens, and your heart's broken, and you can still say, God, you know, if there are no cattle in the stalls, and there's no fruit on the vine, and I can't see my way through the darkness, but I'm still going to worship you. That's faith. That's faith. And that's the glory of God in our lives. We can choose how we live. We make the choice. Will I live above my circumstances or will I live under my circumstances? Will I trust God when I'm completely perplexed and confused about life? Or will I sink into discouragement and despair? Will I hold onto past hurts, resentments, and bitterness? Or will I forgive and be set completely free? Will I choose to love someone who has hurt me? Or will I stay angry and hold a grudge? We can make that choice. Will I allow my mind to be cluttered with negative thoughts, judging others, imagined offenses, bad opinions of other people, agitations and aggravations? Or will I fill my mind with praise of God, with worship, with the things that are good and right and true and holy? We can make that choice. You can think the right thoughts of God, or you can think the wrong thoughts of the flesh. Will I seek to fully live in God's will, or will I just live in my own selfish will? Will I seek the things of this world, or will I seek the things of God? We make those choices. And I don't care where you are. This is not the easiest time of life for lots of you. But in the midst of it, I'm feeling, as one of the pastors in the church, I think I'm feeling such a sense of movement forward and of God doing really glorious things in the lives of so many of us. And within us as a church body and a church family, I'm seeing God do so many good and glorious things here in recent weeks and months. And I know that your circumstances may be challenging and difficult, but God's doing glorious things in the midst of it. And God is faithful. He's faithful to you and to me, that when things are the toughest, He's there for us. But again, life is a choice. So I wondered about Ecclesiastes. And of course, I can't give a definitive answer. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, he makes a choice when he writes the book. The writer makes a choice when he writes the book. And there are enough in the book, there are enough glimpses of God. And as we are in the home stretch to the book, and we're nearing chapter 12, that really is really has some really uplifting verses in a book that's had a lot of kind of challenging verses for us. The writer had a choice when he wrote Ecclesiastes. I'm glad he wrote it the way that he did. But he had a choice when he wrote the book to write it from God's perspective, what life was like, writing it from God's perspective, or writing it from the human perspective. And we all know what he chose to write. He chose to write from the latter. He chose to write from the human perspective. Ecclesiastes teaches us the futility of life and the emptiness of life that comes from living apart from God. That's really the bottom line to the book. The book teaches us the unhappiness, the emptiness of living a life that is apart from God. That a very rich man and a very wise man who wrote this book declares that life is mostly, from a human perspective, vain, meaningless, and is very unsatisfying. Of course, we know different. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God has given us, and one of the, I appreciate the verses of thanksgiving that Jeff gave to all of you to read, and then the prayers that followed. We are so grateful for what God has done. But this very rich and wise man looks at life. He has everything, or has had everything, and he declares life to be very much meaningless. Let's turn our Bibles to chapter 9. If you're there already, great. This passage breaks down into two sections, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 12. I'll be teaching from the first 12 verses. The first 6 verses might be subtitled, "A Trouble Comes to All Men." And of course, the ultimate end of man, which is death. And then verses 7 to 12, enjoy life while you have it. Enjoy life to the fullest while you have it. And so we'll look here at this passage. It's a very interesting passage. I'm glad that I was assigned this. I think I'll just read the first 6 verses, and then we'll read the next 6 verses after I've taught on the first 6 a little bit. I'm reading from the New International Version, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with a good man, so it is with a sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "So I reflected on all this." Well, what did he reflect on? Well, he's reflected on all that he has previously written, but certainly it's referring back to the last couple of verses of chapter 8. And notice the last couple of verses in chapter 8, let's just read verses 16, 17, and 18. When I applied my life, or when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Notice that little phrase, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. So the writer is reflecting. He's reflecting on attempting to know what God is doing and attempting to understand how God is working. And the conclusion is no one understands how God is working. No one understands how God does what he does. God doesn't explain himself to us. It's a little annoying to me sometimes. I say, God, would you explain to me? I'm looking at this and I don't get it. Am I the only one? Any of you said to God, God, I don't understand what you're doing in my life. This is not making any sense. Why did you allow me to go through this? It was pretty painful. And God just is silent. God just silent. Doesn't say a word. And we cannot figure God out. In fact, we can't figure God out most of the time. One of the things that is most curious to me in my own personal life is that at the times that I have done the poorest, I have failed the most, is when the next day God drops some major blessing on me. For the life of me, it's not the way I do it. Like, I've raised some kids, and no, I don't bless them when they're like this, when they're misbehaving. But it's not the way God is. Because God knows my heart. He knows I don't want to fail. But God is incomprehensible. This is the beauty of God. This is the joy of God, that we cannot understand him. That my soul, my heart, and my spirit, when I think of God, he is so vastly different from you and from me. He's so gloriously immense, so beautiful, so amazing, so awesome in all his ways. In all the verses we read during the family focus, all these things that he does, he's working in all of our lives, all at the same time. He's a God of immense wonders and works that we cannot imagine and that we could never in a million years figure out. This God, he's not like us. He is not like us. And that makes me want to worship him. I certainly want to worship somebody who's like me. I don't want to worship somebody who's like you either. I want to worship this God that is so incomprehensible, so huge, so amazing, so glorious that I live my life for Him and trust Him no matter what, but I'll never figure it out. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why are we living here in one of the most beautiful places in the entire world? In fact, Laguna Beach may be the most beautiful place in the whole earth. What do you think? Close. Or even if you're living close by to Laguna, you've driven from Laguna Niguel, you're still close. It's still one of the most beautiful places on earth. Why were we born here? And yet there's millions of people born in the sub-Saharan Africa and struggling to make life, to make ends meet in life. Well, God, please, will you please explain why we've been privileged and these others seem not to be? Why can I go home after the service here and eat a really excellent meal? Yet, I know, and I'm thinking of a little house in the slums of Bangkok, and a woman taking care of 10 people. And she's got this little cooker out in front of her house, and she's got 8 sausages on it. And she's hoping to sell these 8 sausages because maybe she'll get enough money from those 8 sausages to get enough rice and another little bit of cheaper meat than the sausages so she can feed her 10 people and her family. And when I leave, she offers me one of the sausages. But why? Why can we go home and eat our fill and others can't? Why are we meeting this cozy little church that's just been so beautifully renovated, beautifully painted? And yet I've been to Zambia, Africa, and walked in a church that had a dirt floor, straw roof, and too many flies. A few pigs and chickens running kind of through the middle of this service also. What? God, could you please explain how this works? It's we can't. The prophet says, "My ways, says the Lord, are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The writer says, "I reflected on all this. I reflected on the fact that no one can comprehend what is done under the sun." We can't understand. Why are some of us healthy here today and others are not so healthy? I don't know. Why have some of us, our kids grown up and they're doing really well, and some of us have kids that we are just in grief over because they're not doing so well? Yet they were both basically raised the same and raised in the church. I don't understand it. But I'm still going to love God. I'm still going to glorify God. I might not understand it. It sometimes might make me crazy. I'm still going to worship Him. I'm still going to bless Him. I'm still going to magnify Him. Are you? Are you going to magnify God when things are hard in your life? Will you lift His name up when things are not going right? Friday, somebody came in for prayer and actually needed counseling. And they just came early. And then we were just praying and worshiping. And when the thing was all over, she said, "I don't need to be counseled anymore." Because just worshiping with you and praying lifted the burden off me. So are you feeling burdened this morning? Are you feeling a little bit heavy? Are you feeling a little bit down? Are you feeling a little bit lonely? Are you feeling a little bit out of it? Worship Him. Glorify Him. Praise His name. And watch this stuff lift off you. We're just too me-centered, folks. I'm too J-centered. Some of you are too you-centered. You know, we just need to get our eyes on God. We just need to get our eyes on God. Are you going through something tough right now? It's the best thing that can happen to you. Because God's going to use that to create in you the character of Christ. He's going to mold and shape and change your life for the better. You've got to believe that everything that goes on in your life, God is right there in the middle of it. And He's working and shaping it. Who's gone through something tough in the last couple of weeks? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise 2 hands. How's that? God is amazingly working in you and in me. We have something go wrong in the church? That's good. It's good when things go wrong because God will use that to show us His mighty power. He'll show us His mighty ways. He'll shape and change us because He's that kind of God. He uses everything in life, but especially those things that aren't good, to create in us who He wants us to be. So what's wrong in your life? God's working. First church I pastored at, I think I've said this recently, first church I pastored, I co-pastored with a man named Jack Wheaton, a man I dearly loved. He was the chairman of the congregation of this church in 1969. I'm over at his house one time. The phone rings, he picks the phone up, and he says, "Hey, how are you doing, sister?" You know, four or five things went wrong. He said, "Bless God, God is working so powerfully in your life." That's not what you want to hear usually when you make those phone calls. If you call me today and say things aren't going right, I'm going to say, "Bless God, something beautiful is happening in your life." That's right. He turns our mourning into dancing. He gives us the oil of gladness instead of a spirit of heaviness. That's the kind of God we have. That's why I'm here this morning. I could be watching NFL football this morning. I'd rather be here. Amen. I'd rather be here 1,000 times over. Because God is so glorious and so amazing. I reflected on this, the writer says, and I can't figure it out. I just think it's the best. I can't figure God out. Okay, then just come to grips with it. We can't figure God out. All right, where am I? Verse 1 and 2. We are in the hands of God. Hey, notice that in verse 1? He concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. Are you glad you're in God's hands?
Amen.
Huh? Are you glad? I'm glad I'm not in my hand. You better be glad you're not in my hand. You better be really glad. And I'm way glad that I'm in God's hands. And that He keeps me, I don't know about you, but He keeps me on a very short leash.
Amen.
I don't get it. I make some big boo-boos. I can really screw up. But He gets me pretty quick. He grabs me pretty quick. That's the kind of God I want to serve. I don't want to serve some God that's got me loose out there somewhere, or some deist God where He's wound the world up like a top and pulled the string and then we're all off on our own. I want God holding me tight. I want to be near the bosom of God. I want to be near God's heart. We're all in God's hand here, the writer says. But what he does say here, and this is true, anything can happen to anyone. And that's what verse 1 and 2 says. All share a common destiny. All the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, they all share a common destiny. They all share in a world that's got troubles, and they all ultimately share in death. I get emails every day, every single day. Rarely does a day go by where I don't get emails from someplace in the world, because people know we're a praying church, and they're asking me if I'll pray for someone who's being diagnosed with cancer, or someone who's lost a job, or someone who's desperate for work, or somebody who's lonely or broken, or somebody who's sinned and failed almost every single day. And it's for believer and for unbeliever. We are all in the same lot. But at least those of us who know God have a God who's working powerfully in our lives in the midst of whatever it is that we are sharing. We all, as brothers and sisters in the world, I'm not talking about in Christ, but we're all a part of the human race, and we all share in whatever happens. In 1993, my house burned down in the Laguna Beach wildfire, along with 396 other homes. Why should I think God would spare me just because I'm a believer? Well, He didn't. He didn't. But I can tell you this, any of you who knew me before 1993 knew I had a podunk kind of a house. I mean, this house was like way weird. The house I have now is like 100 times better, you know? And I'm going, "God, my house is going to smoke." I can remember standing there in my driveway and 100 mile an hour winds with flames 100 feet in the air coming down on my house, and I'm praying, God, stop, stop, stop the flames. I want to save my house, you know. And God didn't pay any attention to that prayer, completely zero. I get in my car and I drive out. It was 3 in the afternoon. It was like midnight. It was so dark, nothing but ashes and darkness everywhere. And am I glad my house burned down now? I have such a better house, you guys. I mean, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. My wife and my son, it was hard. But I just tell you, God just came through. It was just so beautiful what God did. I just simply trusted him. Well, how many of you feel a little overwhelmed today? God's there for you. My wife got a little overwhelmed last week. She said, I got it. I know what we got to do. We're going to take a world cruise. And we're never coming back. I said, no, we're not. I said, I can't stay in a little room in a boat for more than about 4 days without going completely berserk. All right, verses 3 and 4. This is the evil and everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness. So there's this Old Testament reference to man's sin nature. Do you see that there? Yeah, the hearts of men are full of evil. It's really even like more succinctly said than in the New Testament concerning the. But he even goes further to say that within this evil heart, there's madness also. Madness in their heart. Do you ever look at the news or read the newspaper and see madness there? I mean, the Holocaust and the terrorism and the genocide and all the craziness that goes on in the world is just completely unbelievable. But on a lower level, all of us deal with our sin nature and other people's sin nature. Because we all affect each other, don't we? We're in relationship in the church. And if you think that the church is a place in which there's not going to be problems or trouble or people aren't going to fail, like you're completely deluded. The church is no different than anywhere else in the world or in life. We're here, which means there's some problems. There's going to be some problems. Someone's going to let somebody down. Somebody's going to do something that they shouldn't. We're going to fail each other. We're going to let someone, you know, that thought they could count on us, we're not going to be there. You know, these things happen in church life. It's because of this very thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes says, that there is evil in the hearts of men. It's true of you, and it's true of me. I can be, without a doubt, the kindest, loveliest, most charming, likable man that you'll ever meet. I can be that kind of man. And I can also be the most ornery, selfish, annoying, obstinate, angry, cantankerous curmudgeon you'll ever meet. You just don't see that side of me usually. But my wife does. Some of the pastors here do sometimes. Why? How can I, it's the duality of our nature. How can I be this lovely man on one side and then this curmudgeon on the other side, or this really unlovely man on the other side? It's because of just what the writer here says. There's this evil in our hearts. This is sin nature that God doesn't take out, even when we come to know him. But he says in verse 4, anyone who was alive has hope. So the pastoral staff has hope that I'm going to make some changes. My wife has hope that I'll be a better husband. We all have hope in our relationships one with another in the church because we're still alive. Praise God. And then brings us to verses 5 and 6, which basically are saying we just have this one life to live. And I say this purposely in most messages. I wish we all had a revelation of how brief and how short life truly is. We have one life to live, and could we please live it to the fullest for God? Because one day, not that far away for some of us, we'll all be standing before the bema seat of Christ, and he will assess our life. Our sins will be covered, we'll be forgiven, but we'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will assess our life. Amen. I have one life to live. You have one life to live. How are you going to live it? Fully for God, walking with God, seeking God, or are you just going to live for yourself and the things of this world? How awesome would it be to stand before Christ and hear him say, "You did a great job. You did a good job." Or like he did to Daniel, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many here would like to hear God say that to you when life is over? Amen. Hey, I'm so glad you're sitting in the front row here, Richard. Just keep it up, man. Just amen. Just go on. Yeah. So be it. One life. How are you living your life? Let's live it fully for God, huh? Let's live it fully for God. One life. You'll be so glad when you stand before him and he says, "You did good. Sandy, you did good. Felicia, you did good. Ed, you did good. Don, you did good. Gary, you did good. Danny, good job." Don't you want to hear that? I do. But you know what? That's not why I live for him. I don't live for him because I want to hear him say that. I live for him because he's so beautiful. He's so amazing. He loves you and loves me so much. I live for him because I'm overwhelmed by the love of God. I'm overwhelmed by his kindness and his goodness and his mercy. I'm overwhelmed by how he is and who he is. One life to live. One life to live. How are you living that life today? Verses 7 to 12. "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine." Now this is the jump from the first six verses. Because of what he said in the first six verses, he now jumps and says, well, this is what you should do. "Go, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and enjoy, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. But this is your lot in life and in the toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon him." So he says to us in verse 7, go eat your food with gladness. And in this shift here, he's basically saying, enjoy life to its fullest. Enjoy life to the fullest. We have this one life to live. Enjoy it to the fullest. Now, in verses 7 to 10, I have written them out in the Message, which is another translation that I sometimes use. It's not the best translation, but it's really great in some parts. And this is what verses 7 to 10 say. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message, has this. Seize life! Huh? What does the word seize mean? Seize life. Eat your bread with gusto. Drink wine with a robust heart, unless you have problems with alcohol. Yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. And don't skimp on colors and scarves. Can't you feel it? My wife says, "You got to put it up on the PowerPoint. This is too good to miss." Dress festively every morning. Well, I tried to dress like with a color at least. Dress festively every morning and don't skimp on colors and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love, each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. Each day is God's gift. Grab on that right there, that little phrase. Each day is a gift from God. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. How many of you find staying alive is hard work? Huh? Yeah, amen. Staying alive. Hard. Wasn't there a song called Staying Alive? Huh? 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 Staying alive. Anyway. That's kind of the feel you get to this chapter. You know, huh? Huh? So make the most of each day. Make the most of each day. Huh? Can I get an amen? Make the most of each day. Make the most of today. Amen. Make the most of today. I'm glad my wife's not here for the first service. She just says she doesn't like it when I shout. So I'm going to shout more this service than the second. All right. Whatever turns up, grab it. Grab it. And do it heartily. Do it heartily. This is your last and only chance. We got one life. This is excellent. Don't you like the way he wrote this? Come on now. This is your last and only chance at it. For there's neither work to do nor thoughts to think in the company of the dead. Amen. Yeah, it's when you're dead, folks. We have this life to live for God. And I realize we've got stuff going on that is troubling. You know? But seize life. Who's ever going to title the sermon on the website? That's the title of the sermon. Seize life. Because we're going to be in the company of dead somewhere. That's where we're all headed. Let's all stand. Before we have the benediction, I want to pray over us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would take the words, God, and the message, Lord, this morning. You take the words and the message this morning to inspire us to live life fully. Fully, God, and fully for you. And I pray for every single one of us that we would live above our circumstances and not under them. Help us to live above them, God. I bless us this morning, Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to pour down, to give us, Lord, the strength, God, to live life to the fullest, to seize it, God, and enjoy the beauty of this life in the midst of all our troubles and trials, that you have given us this opportunity to truly live a superlative life. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.